Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. We're going to talk about a very important issue that will indeed affect every one of you at some time or another, and maybe multiple times, maybe continually. And it's something that I have dealt with continually in trying to lead a congregation in my own personal life. And so I want you to listen up closely, because we're going to attack one of Satan's primary strategies in what we're going to be dealing with today. In Numbers chapter 10, we find Israel, at the beginning of chapter 10, they're making silver trumpets. They're lining up the armies in the group. They're telling them what to do when certain sounds come across the trumpet. There's a training, there's an organizing of a nation, 600,000 men. There's a nation here with different tribes and different camps. They're getting organized. They're getting efficient. They have their trumpets and they have their standards. Each tribe has its own standard or symbol that represents that tribe. And they're getting organized so that when they leave Sinai, they are going to depart in an orderly manner, like the ranks of an army. They're all going to have their own standards. Everybody knows what to do when the trumpet sounds this and when the trumpet sounds like that. And something big is happening. They're making progress. They've gathered all these slaves out of Egypt and a nation that had been enslaved there for probably about 215 years in Egypt. And they've gathered them out. And now God has brought them to Sinai. And this is great. We are organizing ourselves. We are learning. We're practicing. We're studying. We're making ensigns and making trumpets. And in verse 33 of chapter 10, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. So they got all organized. You'll see if you read through this, they had the, verse 17, the tabernacle was taken down. The sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle. So this group, they took the tabernacle down, and then with the sounds of the trumpet, everybody knew their order. So after this group goes so far, then this group starts moving out. And can you imagine the size of this nation, how long it took to get everybody organized? And everybody had to learn what sounds of the trumpet did what? So then you find down in verse 21, you find the Kohathites then set forward bearing the sanctuary. And it says, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. So the sons of Gershon and the Merarites, they took up the tabernacle and they took out first. Then the other groups fell into line. And when they got where they were going, the Gershonites and the Merarites had the tabernacle set up before the Kohathites showed up, because they were the priests. Everything was organized. Beautiful. Great. And it says here, they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them day by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? This is great. We're organized. We've got God with us. We're going forward. We're making progress. Next chapter, when the people complained, we find that these were the people, because of what the Lord did, that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. They were the fringe group. Then we go down to verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again. You'll notice if you have a margin in the Hebrew, it says, returned and wept. The children of Israel returned and wept and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I want you to get a clear view of what we're talking about here. God is delivering us. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. Great movements of God in the scripture are rarely appreciated at the time. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because there's always somebody, and if we go on to read here, who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it, ground it, tells how they ate it, and so forth. But hold it. We're making progress. Was it easy? No. Was it always fun? No. Does life always have to be easy? No. Does life always have to be fun? No. We're making progress. We're not in Egypt anymore. We're moving forward. We're going to provide an inheritance for our children and our grandchildren. They don't have to grow up in Egypt. They don't have to be slaves. Oh. But I want a watermelon so bad. I don't have any fish. I just need a cucumber. All we got is this manna. Angel's food. Mm-hmm. What does that do to your zeal? Understand this mixed multitude. Who were they? When they came out of Egypt, you had the children of Israel. The children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay? Then you had a lot of tagalongs who said, hey, boy, look at what this God is doing. And look, this looks exciting. Let's go see if we can get in on the excitement. The land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go see if we can get some. We're going to go see if we can. This, you know, this is great. The children of Israel, as is typical, says, hey, our God is what you need. Our God's a true God. Come on. He's going to do us good. This is going to be grand. Okay? And so they head out, and when things get hard, and the mixed multitude begins to whine, how does it affect the others? So what if you brought a visitor to church, and you tell them we have a really good church? Well, you know, we have a really good pastor, and you really like it here. We want them to like it. We want them to be converted. We want them to get the same vision. We want them to appreciate what we appreciate, and they can go to heaven too, right? So when you bring them, and then there's some strife. There's some tension. Somebody gets excommunicated. Somebody gets a rebuke. There's a standard set, and somebody enforces it, and there's a little bit of tension. And what's the, okay, you brought the visitor. How the visitor responds affects you big time. Okay? You're concerned about how they're going to feel. You're concerned about whether they like it. And when the visitor starts whining, you get upset. You start whining too. Can you see that? Okay. It's so common for this to happen. And Moses heard the people weep, verse 10. Throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. What happened? Okay, there was incredible progress being made. Was it easy? No. It was a lot of work. They had to make the trumpets. They had to make the standards. They had to get everybody organized. Obviously, there was stress, they were weary, they got tired, but they were trying to make progress. We're trying to build a nation, right? Next thing you know, the wife comes to you and she's crying. What's the matter? Well, you know, so-and-so over here, you know, they're complaining. So then she comes to the husband and complains. Next thing you know, all the men are standing in the tent door weeping. And Moses is like, Come on. So Moses comes to the Lord. Verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as the nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Wow. I wonder who started this. I wonder who the first little bellyacher was. Do you know that complaining and bellyaching is contagious? And in the midst of great progress, oh, it's so hot. Oh, I don't like manna. My stomach hurts. I need a watermelon. Who started that? Next thing you know, it affects everybody. The progress has stopped. Moses is discouraged, wants to die. Really? You say, Brother Mark, That was pretty puny. No, hold it. Their problems in this situation were much bigger than most of yours. Okay? This wasn't about whether you had to go out in the hot sun and pull a weed. Okay? This was about a whole nation living on nothing but manna, breakfast, lunch, and supper. And a lot of hard work. It was hot. It was dry. There wasn't a lot of water. They're in the middle of a burning desert. Okay? Likely, when God brought them the quail, the typical way for the nomadic people to deal with birds like that is to strip the feathers off, go out and bury them in the hot sand, and they would cook. Okay? It was hot. They were in a desert. This was a nasty place to be. But God was taking care of them. God was leading them. This wasn't where they were going to stay. This wasn't the promised land. There was a purpose in all this. So we go on here. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. We're going to... they gathered these 70 men. And Moses, they put upon them the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit that God had up on Moses, so they could help him bear these people. There would be more people to deal with this, because Moses was weary. Why was he weary? He wasn't weary before they started bellyaching and complaining, but he got weary then. Well, if he's the one that's going to lead them to the promised land, they're shooting themselves in the foot. Look down at verse 23. Verse 18. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who should give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. That's offensive to the Lord. That's offensive. Go back to Egypt then. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And ye shall eat, not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord. That's the title of my sermon. Despising the Lord. How did they despise the Lord? God has a plan. He has a program. He has a purpose. And we're going to see that his purpose was not to make it easy all the time. His purpose was to suffer them to hunger. His purpose was to teach them to be tough. His purpose was to make free men out of slaves. All right? To build a nation. His purpose wasn't just to satisfy their every little appetite and their every little whim. You despise the Lord. Why? Because you... What does despise mean? To devalue. To undervalue. You didn't value the order and the organization and the progress and the work of the Lord and what God was doing. You didn't value that because you didn't have a watermelon. You couldn't value the fact that you're not in Egypt. You're going to the promised land. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud is leading you, but you didn't have any fish. That's disgusting. But that's the way. This is not those bad Jews back there. This is humanity. Every generation of humanity is represented in this. You despise the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? What? Why came we forth out of Egypt? Look, think of all that God had done. Think of all that God had done for these people up to this point. And they're saying, why did we come out of Egypt? We don't have any watermelon, the cucumbers. We don't have any garlic. We don't have any onions. Why did we come out of Egypt? And we look at it, we shake our heads and say, but you had the Lord. You had Moses. You had the tabernacle. What do we have? What do we have? Why do we whine? And where do we complain? And Moses said, the people among whom I am, verse 21, are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. God is obviously not pleased. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 elders together. And then you go down to verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp. And also, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. In other words, these little birds were everywhere and they were flying and they didn't fly high. Okay, they flew low. So they could club them, and they could catch them, and they could easily obtain this. And it was all over the; they were all over the place. And it says here, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them abroad for themselves round about the camp, which scholars say they probably buried them in the hot sand to cook them. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, better translated, ere it was cut off. In other words, before the month was over, before the blessing was over, God said he'd give it to them a month. He didn't wait till their first chew before this happened, okay? Ere it was cut off, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, the graves of lust. Because there they buried the people that lusted. So what happened? They despised the Lord. Why? Did God know what they needed?
Yes.
Could God provide what they needed?
Yes.
Did God see things that they needed that they didn't know about?
Yes.
Yeah. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. God was fulfilling a 430-year-old prophecy and promise to Abraham. God was working on a 2,500-year-old prophecy and promise to Adam and Eve. God was trying to save the human race from a burning hell. He was preparing a nation to be a demonstration of the redemption program. There were big things going on. Big things were happening. But after all, they wanted a watermelon real bad. After all, they didn't have any fish. You ever been that way? God had a program. We're going forward. The trumpets are sounding. The ensigns are raised. The people are moving. What a glorious sight. Oh, my stomach hurts. I don't like manna. In Deuteronomy 8, says this, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Now, what we're reading right here is before they had to stay there 40 years. They didn't have to stay there 40 years. They did that. They didn't have to be the graves of lust. They did that. Okay? It says here, verse 3, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. But I don't want to hunger. Maybe you need to hunger. I don't want to hurt. Maybe you need to hurt. I don't want to be hot. Maybe you need to be hot. God's trying to do something bigger than your stomach. Right. Bigger than your fun. Bigger than your comfort. God is working on a huge plan. Okay? And fedest thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know why, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There was an eternal principle that God was trying to establish with his people for the salvation of their souls. He was trying to let them know that, look, there's more to life than your fun, comfort, entertainment, and belly. There's something bigger going on here, and feeding you with manna over and over and over is trying to adjust your mentality so that you don't think that all of life is stuffing your belly with watermelon and fish. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Had it there and flipped over. In Matthew chapter 6, we find Jesus, the voice, the Word of God, speaking again. And we go down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And if you serve mammon, you will despise God. Okay? If you serve God, you will devalue mammon. But if you serve mammon, you will devalue God. And these people obviously were serving their own bellies. Obviously, these people were more concerned about what they ate than the big progress that was going on, the establishment of God's promises, the preparation of a nation of priests, a peculiar people, a holy nation, to be a witness to the whole earth. All they could think about was the fact that their mammon was lacking. And that, in effect, is despising and devaluing what God's doing in your life. So Jesus said, therefore take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food? The word meat there doesn't mean red meat, turkey meat, chicken meat. It means food. Oftentimes the word meat in the Bible, in the King James Bible, means meal, M-E-A-L. A meat offering was usually a flour offering, meal, okay? So we're talking about food, basically. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment? So, here we are. Here's the Messiah speaking again, the same God who made the graves of lust for the children of Israel that lusted. The same one that said, I'm going to give you meat until it comes out your nose. Why? They just wanted quail. Why did he have such an attitude? Because the fact is, God was doing something huge for these people. There was something big going on. There was something eternal going on. And all they could think about was their stomach and the fact that they didn't like manna. Actually, if they knew the truth,
That manna was perfectly nutritionally balanced for people living in the desert where they were. It was exactly what they needed, so their foot would not swell. And all the things that God would preserve them through, this was just what their body needed in this situation. But they were used to being in Egypt, where they had plenty of fish to eat, where this time of year when it was hot, probably March, April, May time, where they're in the desert, they're remembering that this was the time of year when we usually ate watermelons and those really good Egyptian cucumbers. So what if we as a church deprived you of your favorite food? Whoa, unto the preacher that deprives me of my favorite food, right? Whoa, unto the church that deprives me of wearing what I like to wear. Isn't it the same thing we hear today?
Yep.
It's not the body more than meat and the life more than meat and the body than raiment. Can't you get past your food and clothes and realize there's eternal things going on? That's what Jesus was saying. So you just want to go to heaven, but you don't want the divine nature. Is that right? To put your creature comforts above the kingdom of God is to provoke the wrath of God. Jesus goes on to say, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God's going to take care of you. You're not going to die. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much rather clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Where's the watermelons? Right? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Oh, it's common to man, isn't it? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things in their proper place and proportion. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the context for take no thought. That's the context. Obviously, he doesn't want us to forget, oh, it's spring, we got to plant a garden. Okay? That's not the idea. The idea is in the context of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek pure doctrine. Seek right living. Seek reconciliation with God. Get right with God. Seek getting right with God. Know God. Know God's word. And don't let food and clothes get in the way. Take no thought for tomorrow. Quit worrying about, but if we leave Egypt and go out in the wilderness and follow God, the pillar, and we're heading for the promised land, but what are we leaving behind? You know, God sees it all the time. It's called despising the Lord. Is God enough? Is God enough to keep you happy? Is the narrow way, the fact that we're marching to Zion, is that enough? We find in Psalm 106:15 that in retrospect, getting their way was bad for them. You're talking about the very same event. He gave them their request but sent leanness into their soul. Leanness into their soul. You wonder why people are so shallow in their soul these days? Because they're all caught up in the leeks and garlics and watermelon and the fish. That's what that encompasses their minds. All the good things that you could have in Egypt that you don't have on the way to the promised land. Well, why would God deprive us of all that? Is there something bad about fish? Is there something bad about watermelons? Look, you want to go to Canaan or not? The mixed multitude. The ones on the uttermost part of the camp. What was the issue there? The ones who really didn't care about God's program. Okay? They didn't care about God's program and what God was doing and what God wanted them to become. They just wanted to know, well, why can't we have watermelon too? They're traveling through a desert. No doubt a truckload of watermelons would have been really good at this time. It's hot. It's dry. It's barren. It's dangerous. They're in boot camp. Spiritual boot camp. God is testing them. He's trying them. He's trying to do things in their brain, in their heart, in their life. But when the wife starts crying, the children are unhappy. Takes all the fun out of it. When those who you encourage to come along because your God is so good are not impressed, they're discouraged, they want to go back to Egypt. Takes all the fun out of it, doesn't it? So what are they supposed to do? Believe God. What are we supposed to do when the going's hard and we don't have any watermelon and fish and no cucumbers? When we don't have the things that we really enjoyed, the things we really liked in Egypt, we can't have them now because we're in a desert heading to Canaan. We don't have them. It's like, do you think God's going to leave you living in this desert forever? Or is there a plan? Are we going somewhere? Is there a purpose? Is there a purpose bigger than the blasted watermelon? Huh? No, you can believe God. You can be grateful for where you're headed. You can be grateful that you're not a slave in Egypt. You can be grateful that your children don't have to grow up in Egypt. Your grandchildren don't have to grow up in Egypt. Stop whining about the watermelon. You're devaluing God. That's the best way to get God to devalue you. God says, you know what? You're stopping the progress. You're discouraging the people. We're going to get rid of you. How are we going to do it? We're going to give you all the meat you want for a month. We're going to let your own lust destroy you. This was a natural happening. A people whose appetites were adjusted to eating manna three times a day, and now they're eating meat, 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 meat. It's going to kill them! And it did. Naturally, their system couldn't handle that. God knew it. He said, I'm going to give you exactly what you want. I'm going to give you all that you want, and you're going to kill yourself on it. Amazing, isn't it? Turn to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, we have the recapping of a story. Basically, the story of how Ephraim lost the priesthood. Ephraim lost the care of the tabernacle. They lost the oversight. From Shiloh, it went to Judah, okay? But if you go down in the story, the rehearsing of the problems, why in verse 9, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turn back in the day of battle. Well, they're recapping the fact that this was a root problem from years prior. Okay? So, God divided the sea in verse 13 and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about the habitation, so they did eat and were filled, well filled. For he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Now, that's in Psalm 78. Okay? Obviously, this viewpoint was well known to Israel from the days of Moses. We find again in Ezekiel chapter 20. So even though they knew this, did it help Ephraim? No, Ephraim still lost the tabernacle. Did it help Judah? Well, we find in Ezekiel after Judah is being carried away captive. Chapter 20, verse 5. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand under the seat of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth unto the land of Egypt. By the way, lifted up the hand is talking about swearing. Okay? A land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt before they ever left. This is God's view of the journey, okay? But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. I gave them something eternal in value. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments. How? They devalued them. They cared more for watermelon than the judgments of God. They despised my judgments, which of a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said unto their children in the wilderness. God gave up on that other generation. He said to the children, Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. Break free from the things that your parents won't let go of. What are you saying? I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and hallow my Sabbaths. And they should be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. This is your salvation, in other words. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them throughout the countries because they had not executed my judgments but had despised my Sabbaths and polluted my Sabbaths and their eyes were after their father's idols. Do you feel the heart of God? Did the next generation learn? No. Happened in Moses' time. The psalmist writes about it in the days of King David. After Judah is carried away to Babylon and Israel to Chaldea, Ezekiel writes about it. They knew. They knew all along what the problem was. They could read it in their scriptures. They read it in the synagogues. They read it in the temple. They knew what was going on. Could they learn? No. Can we learn? So, we're going to have a big day. We're going to have camp meetings. We're going to have a special time, and a lot of people come to visit. What if someone comes to camp and we're giving them life-giving food, okay? The statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And what if the person next to you says, oh, it's hot in here. What are they having for lunch? Barbecue? Oh, I don't like barbecue. What are we going to do afterwards? Oh, we might have a little bit of recreation outside. I want to watch TV. I want to play my video game. What's that going to do to you concerning the excitement of the revival meeting, of the camp meeting? This is your friend. This is somebody that you have invited. These are people. You want them to be impressed with your preacher, your church, your program. Do we have any watermelon? No cucumbers? You see the problem? The mixed multitude, the ones who really didn't care, the tag-alongs, who really weren't in it to build a nation, just going to go along to see if there's some fun involved, some adventure, something, you know, we're going to just see what's going on here, we just want to be a part of this, but we really don't care. They break down the level at which you value God. They devalue God, and they want to draw you into devaluing God. They devalue accurate doctrine and true first century faith, and they devalue because they really don't care, and they break down your value. And they will lead you into despising the judgments of the Lord, despising God, devaluing God. Well, oh, I thought that was a great service. Oh, it was all right. The singing was a little off key. What did that do to you? What did that do to your zeal? Oh, well, okay, well, you know, I guess it wasn't so great after all. Oh, we had, you know, 10 people went to the altar. Yeah, we'll see if they stick. Boy, we had some really good teaching that week. Yeah, well, you know, it's all right. I didn't totally agree with everything. You see the problem? What does it take for Satan to destroy your zeal? What does it take for Satan to break down the awe, the glory? Look what God's doing.
Look what God's doing. God's doing something big. We're moving forward. We're making progress.
Yeah, but... Look at the sacrifices of the pilgrims. That was a great movement of God. Incredible sacrifice. They lost a lot of people. That first winter, over half of them, I think, died. But they established a home in a new world where they weren't under the English authorities and the Pope and the Anglican Church, and they could worship as they pleased. They did all that just so they could worship better. They did all that just so they could have right doctrine. They did all that just so they could have a church based on the Bible. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What sacrifice? They spent their money. They spent their living. They sold their homes. Everything so they could go to the new world. And they could have a first century apostolic church just like the Bible said. In their minds, that's what they wanted. What have you given up for a first century apostolic congregation? What have you given up to establish a church that's biblical for your children and grandchildren? Look at the settlers seeking out a future for their children, moving west, fighting Indians, settling in dugouts. Look at the missionaries who've given their lives and their health and their years to establish a church in a foreign land. Look at the soldiers who give their life to protect freedom. What do you value? What's important to you? Can you see what God is doing in your day? You say, we don't have a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. No, but you have things. God is doing something big in your day. God is doing something at Living Faith Christian Fellowship that you can't find anywhere else in the U.S. I dare you to find it. If you do find it, come and tell me because I want to know. Because I've been looking for it and I haven't found it. But when other people don't value it, watch out. When the mixed multitude begins to whine, bellyache, when people among you, next to you, start to say, oh, yeah, yeah, well, sure wish I had a watermelon. I sure miss those leeks and garlics. Man, it'd be nice if we had some fish. Then suddenly you start thinking of all the things you don't have instead of thinking about all the things you do have. Right? Jude 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Those aren't the ones in the graves of lust, by the way. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, all their bellyaching speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. They discourage the people of God. They despise God. They charge God foolishly. They think they deserve more than what God is giving them, and they fail to realize that God's plan for them is the very best thing for them, even when it's tough, even when it's hard, even when it's hot, even when it's dry, even when there's no watermelon, even when there's no fish, even when the things that you enjoyed previously are not here. There's nothing wrong with fish. There's nothing wrong with watermelon. There just wasn't any on the way to Canaan. Okay? And God obviously thought it was not important enough to supply. If he'd have thought it was so important, he would have supplied it. He didn't think it was so important, and so you need to adjust, amen? You need to realize we're on our way to Canaan. That's what's important. The watermelon, we can forego that. We can forego the cucumbers. We can forego the fish because we're going to Canaan.
In Matthew 22, the same Lord that gave them meat till it was coming out their nose answered and spake unto them again by a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Always been that way, folks. Luke 14:16. He said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and made many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them who were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with one consent began to make excuse. Oh, it's too hard. Too far. No watermelon. No fish. What do they have? What do they have anyway? What's for dessert? Oh, I don't really like that. Verse 24, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And Jesus said, there was great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. In other words, I don't think you're listening. So he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now do you understand? Jesus said, I'm not offering you all the things in life that you value. I'm offering you eternal life. And you will likely have to forego and forget and miss out on all the little dainties, even family, even friends, even parents, even these close relationships. You may have to part with those. I can't guarantee you won't, but I can give you eternal life. And this is the same word in the flesh that said in Deuteronomy 13:6, if thy brother or the son of thy mother or thy son or thy daughter or the wife of thy bosom or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, that's a pretty good friend, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nine of thee are far off from thee, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall I pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. That was the law of the land. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die. Because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. The primary strategy of Satan is to change your focus. Not on what you're getting, but on what you're losing. Not on the eternal glories promised to you. Eternal glory in the heavens, eternal life, the divine nature, reconciliation with God, paradise restored. Instead of focusing on that, Satan says, look over here. Look at what you're leaving behind. No more watermelon for you. There's no fish out here. No cucumbers. Look, even your friends are going the other way now. Look, even your parents aren't following now. So forget about where we're going and what's promised and what God has promised. He lifted up his hand. He's sworn. We can have a strong consolation. Look over here. What are
Satan wants to come along and say, don't worry about what God's doing in your church. What are they doing? Look at what they're doing. Look at, are they having more fun? Are they having more success over there? You know what? My question is, are they pleasing God more? If they are, then I'm going over there. Amen?
Amen.
If they're not, then they can take it. They can have it. The question is the faith once delivered to the saints enough for you to live your whole life for? Is God's program, God's establishment of a biblical congregation where children are raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and doctrine is defended, a pillar of light, a lighthouse in the world where truth is stood for and books are written and ministers of God are ordained in a biblical way, in a godly program. I mean, getting back to the Bible, doing it God's way, doing it first century apostolic way. Is that big? Is it big enough? Is that important enough? If not, it won't be long. And you'll be looking around for the watermelon. Boy, this is real. I do appreciate what you've done, Lord, but I want a watermelon. God's like, oh, give me a break. Moses is like, God, just kill me. Can you blame him? 600,000 men and their families, and they're all in their tent door crying for watermelon. God, just kill me. Can you appreciate that? I can. Poor God. I feel for God.
Amen.
My heart goes out to the Lord. He is trying to do something big and eternal and beautiful. And we fail often to have the capacity to rightly value it. We have the capacity to like watermelon. That doesn't make you a big person. We have the capacity to like cucumbers. My cows like cucumbers. Okay? You have the capacity to like comfort. But do you have the capacity to properly value what God happens to be doing on planet Earth in your generation and where you can fit in there and how you can join in, how you can help, what you can do to support it? Do you have the capacity for that? Those are the people who will come back when the 10,000 of saints come back with the Lord. Those are the people who will be coming back to convince the others of their murmuring and complaining in judgment. Let's stand together. Watch out for the mixed multitude. Watch out for the people at the uttermost part of the camp. You'll probably find them whining about something. You'll probably find them bellyaching and complaining about something. You'll probably find out that they're not excited about what's happening. And it will greatly affect you if you allow it. Next thing you know, you'll be crying with them. Any thoughts before we close?
The suffering question that I ponder is, God suffered them the hunger and thirst that he might know. Mm-hmm. If those people would ask themselves, it's like, sure, we like the fulfillment of God's promises. Sure, we're with him. But they didn't realize until they were tested just how shallow their commitment was. what would we do if we were tested like that?
Right.
I mean, so we have our watermelon, we have our cucumbers and stuff like that. It's like, we're with you, Lord. Whole way.
Yeah.
It's like,
you can count on me. Yeah. I'll get my watermelon.
Yeah. It's like, what if you don't have your watermelon anyway? Right. But you wouldn't know until you're tested.
Right. So the bottom line is, what are you focused on? Are you really in tune with the work God is doing? Because when you're in tune, just like in the Sunday school lesson, the ones who waited on the word of the Lord knew that it was the word of the Lord. They recognized the word of the Lord. Are you full flung into the work that God is doing? If you are, you're not going to be out there listening for the whiners.
Well, sometimes the reason you hear the whiners is because you're getting excited about what's going on and you're trying to share it. Maybe you're trying to share it with somebody that's close to you, blood related or just a close friend, like you're saying. And why you're in contact with them is you're trying to share it. And there they are, just starting to drip, dump water on that fire.
Yeah.
And somebody back, picture being your child. Or your sibling that's getting that water dumped on, you're watching it. Yes, you want that soul to be saved too, but you have huge caution because it's like you're a direct enemy. You're actually worse than those in town because you're in our midst dumping water on coals that we're trying to fan.
Right.
And so it makes us a direct enemy, and you're trying to stimulate them in a way for their ultimate salvation. But that's really hard to deal with.
Right. I know. It's a challenge. And all we can do is what I'm doing this morning.
Yep.
I want to provoke you to wake up and pay attention and realize Satan's strategy. Mm-hmm. Don't be dumb to it.
Yeah, you think you're going to be an evangelist for the Lord, for this person, you bring them in, you realize they might be the devil's evangelist to you. This is a spiritual warfare. Anytime you go to try to take one of the devils in his camp and get them to reconciliation from God, you're entering spiritual warfare. So you better be ready and expect a spiritual attack in some way or another. And that's a definite method that he uses. Is that right there? And one thing that I thought was good is what you're focused on, and the fact that this is anything wrong with watermelon, anything wrong with a cucumber. No, but if it's not on the path to Canaan, you can't have it, and then there's something wrong with it. But there's nothing. No, there's no. It's a God-given appetite. But for you to have it now would be being the fulfillment of God forbid.
It's wrong to go back to Egypt to get it.
Right. So I was thinking about that, and in any area of life, you have to take this principle and apply it to life here. We're not in the desert on a specific road to Canaan. So you have to sense the deviation for you off of your path to Canaan and what God's doing here. And if anything in this life that would be just fine for you to have, but in order for you to obtain it or your desire for it is crippling you in your service to what God is doing here, it's crippling you in your ability to jump in and help on the way to Canaan, then that is making you despise and devalue God's work in order for the watermelon or whatever it is over here that would naturally be a fine thing. But if it's not on this path, or if you're allowing it to draw you from wholehearted effort in this path, it's doing just that. And it is making you despise God. And that would be trying to apply the principle in my day.
Right. Well, okay. How hard would it be to raise up the families that we're raising up in the middle of a big city? Okay. So we've got to be out of the big city, out of the country, trying to get away from all that. They have to get out of Egypt. They couldn't have done what they did at Mount Sinai in Egypt. They had to get out of Egypt. But there was a lot of things in Egypt that were all moral that they had to miss out on to get out of Egypt.
Right.
And so if we have to get out in the country to raise up godly homes, get away from the city, there's things in the city that you have to let go of.
Well, God, that's going to make me make a lot less money. God said, you should be willing to die to do it.
Oh.
I wasn't willing to make a pay cut. I wasn't willing to risk my pocketbook. I wasn't willing to risk the... whatever I have, God said, you need to be willing to die to do it.
Right.
And until in our heart we're willing to die to reach Canaan, then we're constantly in this battle of, do I love God more than that? God will hear. And you'll be a miserable person your whole life until you just go ahead and get willing to die, set out, and make that resolve.
It's awful hard to leave Egypt when you're trying to figure out how many watermelon you're going to need for the journey.
Fullness of the clothes.
Well, you know, I can't be without watermelon, so we gotta figure out how many we need to get across the desert. Like, give it up.
You know, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, they were worked to death, they were in pain, they were suffering, they had cruel masters, beaten, killed. And so here, God's bringing them out of that situation and bringing them through the wilderness to test and trial, and they think, pain's over. You know, I've been free from all that. Well, you're serving a different master now, but there's still going to be pain. It may be pain in a different way, but the pain's not to kill you as it was over here. The pain over here was to get all the work out of you I could to kill you. And the pain over here is to make something great out of you and to move you on in the kingdom.
Right, one thing to remember is the mixed multitude may not have been slaves. Okay, so the ones who felt the whip may not have been the mixed multitude. The wives likely didn't feel the whip as much as they missed the leeks and garlands. So it'd be interesting to know who led the wine. Okay? Was it the mixed multitude who actually had not been slaves? Was it the wives who had not felt the whip? I had a hard time believing the husbands who had been feeling the whip would be complaining first. Or, you know, maybe they weren't complaining at all. I guess there were a lot of them standing in the tent door weeping. Probably. Right? Because the wife started weeping.
I think it's important as parents, we are developing an appetite in our children, training their palate, where it makes them predisposed to how they're going to respond in situations like this. So just because all these things are at our fingertips to let them enjoy their childhood, is that messing for them?
We need to be careful.
It's way too, just because it happens to be a dollar in a garage sale, is it a toy they really need to have? Do they have enough? Probably more than they need, honestly.
Right, and just because you're in the middle of a real exciting game and it's final time.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah, see the attitudes that flare there. Can you just shut it off? Where's your priorities? And how does dad respond whenever he's in the middle of some business venture and, time for church again. Okay, we just had church. No, how, or by time for Bible time. How is that going to affect, that's what the children are really going to catch, is how is mom and dad's perspective on all that.
You wonder why God said to the children, don't walk in the ways of your parents, but they did anyways.